Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Yes.
We've had a revival that has started in our church. We didn't have a flyer put in the post office or anything like that. We didn't have a guest speaker come in. Just simple, genuine, Holy Ghost revival. You can hear the fires burning in the background. It's not yet a roaring flame. Right now, it's just the crackling of a burning in the background. And revival fires are burning. And I truly believe that revival fires are going to be burning across the fruited plain, across the United States, across the world, as we continue to move forward in our faith. And we know where this thing's going, don't we? We have the benefit of having read the last chapter of the last book. We know where this thing is going. It's just exciting to be a part of a revival that's taking place at a time like this. I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel like the fact that we are here today in this generation, God has chosen us as a special people for a special generation, because there's a lot of people that lived in a time where they felt like there was a lot of gray, but boy, anymore it's either black or it's white, it's either darkness or it's light. And I have no problem taking a stand for light, and I hope you have the same boldness, because we need boldness in our faith during these last times and these last years. I want to share with you tonight a message I've called Lord Save Us. It's out of Matthew chapter 8, and it's the setting is the village of Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was with his disciples. He was ministering, and there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, "Let's get into some boats and cross to the other side." There was more work to be done, but this area of the Sea of Galilee was an area that was known to have sudden, unexpected, violent storms come in. And so as they were out at sea, that very thing happened and occurred in these very few verses that we're going to read, just five verses, Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27. Let's dig into these four verses as the divine response says this, starting at verse 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is covered. In Mark, it says he was asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat. Okay? Jesus was asleep. "Then his disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the sea and the winds obey him?'" Let's pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God of all creation. We know that you speak to even the wind and the wave, and they do obey. Lord, now as we look in your holy scriptures tonight, may we glean truths that possibly we've never seen before. And may it give us strength and courage to continue throughout our walk of faith as we continue down the pathway of our life, knowing that storms do come sometimes when we least expect it. May we know that you're there in the midst of the storm every step of the way. Bless us now as we come together in spirit and truth through your holy word. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you one and all. I like this text for a lot of reasons, but one of the things I really like about this text is just how much we see in such a short amount of time. Just five little verses. Let's dig into them one at a time. Jesus was asleep, 8:24. Do you think it seems strange? Do you think it seems strange to the disciples? Do you think it seems strange to you that Jesus was asleep? Have you ever considered that? I remember early in my faith thinking, "You mean Jesus needed sleep?" The first time I really read the Bible and read across this, I thought he was Jesus. Why would he need sleep? Something to consider. He was asleep, and there was a great tempest roaring. And then another point I want to make to you is this, that even though the disciples got into a boat in calm water, it wasn't long before that water was not calm at all. There was a storm, and the storm was raging. No doubt about it. The scripture says this storm was raging. But what I really see here is a dramatic contrast between the disciples, who are now fearful and thinking they're about to die, And Jesus, who has so much peace and serenity, that he's sound asleep in the middle of this storm. I see a great contrast there, don't you? Let's look at it. The disciples panicked and Jesus slept. Let's see what has to do with this. So does it seem odd? To me, it does. Remember something. And this is something that I didn't really realize when I was first coming to faith and digging into this thing called the Word of God. Jesus was, may we never forget this, Jesus was, in his earthly ministry, absolutely human. He is an incarnate God. He was human, and he was God. May we never lose sight of that. Jesus got hungry, I get hungry. Jesus got tired, I get tired. Jesus got cold when it was cold outside, okay? Jesus was human. Jesus was human just like these other disciples. But at the same time, never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son of God. So, remember, Jesus is both Son of God, and man at this point. He's the incarnate God. Even in the midst of the storm, though, Jesus had this inner peace to sleep, regardless of his circumstances. Both his mind and heart were trusting in the love and care of his heavenly Father. Absolutely. But then in verse 27, it says, as they awoke Jesus, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then Jesus arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him?" What did Jesus rebuke the disciples for? Or did he? Jesus didn't rebuke his disciples. Jesus rebuked the storm. Jesus rebuked the waves. Jesus rebuked the sea. Jesus rebuked the wind. But he does not rebuke his disciples here. "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" He did not rebuke his disciples for awakening him. I've heard some people say, "What would you feel like if you finally got to rest and then somebody wakes you up and says you got another problem?" I got to tell you something. Now, I want you to remember this. There's never a bad time to go to Jesus. There's never a bad time. Jesus is always responsive whenever we call upon him. Jesus rebuked the fear and the unbelief of the disciples. That's what he rebuked. He didn't rebuke them. He rebuked their fear. He rebuked their unbelief. Don't think that Jesus woke up in a bad mood. He didn't. He woke up like Jesus, a loving Father, a loving Son, and a loving Holy Spirit. The Trinity, three in one. Jesus knew what his disciples needed. And they did not receive a rebuke, but their doubt and disbelief did. The wind and the storm was what was rebuked here. Jesus, he had fear and unbelief running rampant in the boat when he was awakened, did he not? Jesus, look, when we have fear and unbelief, they run hand in hand. In fact, they feed one another. And if you give fear and unbelief enough room, they'll take over. Absolutely, they'll take over. Do we not live in a society where fear and unbelief have absolutely taken over the community? Absolutely. We do not need to live in fear and unbelief. In fact, if you don't allow fear and unbelief in, you got a lot more room for the Holy Spirit. A lot more room for the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Jesus spoke to the disciples first? Why do you think he spoke to them first before the wind and the wave? Look what the scripture said. The disciples came to him, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" They're wanting him to deal with the storm, and he's talking to them. Why do you think he talked to them before the storm? This is conjecture on my part, but here's what I think. I think he knew that it was going to be a little more of a challenge to get the fear and the unbelief out of the disciples than it was the storm. He could just speak to the storm, and it was obedient. But these disciples are just like us. Sometimes I need told two or three times before I start listening. You see what I'm saying? Jesus knew that his priority was to talk to his disciples, not the storm. So Jesus talked to them first. Did the disciples have reason to walk in fear at this point? Or did they have reason to have faith in Jesus? Let's think about it for a minute. Where had they just been and what had they just seen? They had just seen Peter's mother-in-law so sick and in bed with such a high fever that she couldn't even get up. And Jesus walked over and he said, "You take these two aspirin and in 12 hours you'll start feeling better." No. Jesus walked over and touched her, and when did she get well? Immediately. Instantly, she got well. They had a centurion whose servant was deadly sick, paralyzed, no hope. Jesus didn't even see the dead man. He said to the centurion, your faith has been recognized here, your servant as well. And the servant was walking that very hour. Jesus had just come up to a leper. And contrary or against the law of Moses, he reached out and he touched that leper. And leprosy immediately broke out all over Jesus, right? No. No, no. They saw Jesus do exactly what nobody should do, touch a leper. Instead of Jesus' hand turning leprous, the leprous man turned whole, skin just completely healed. They had every reason not to doubt Jesus, but yet they're there with Jesus in the boat, and they're doubting, and fear has taken over. And I always say this, my wife Annette, she's not with us tonight. She really tweaked her back yesterday. She's been down today. I know she'll get better. She always does. But anyway, one thing I've been talking to her about is that here I am. I've been in the Word now for decades, and I'm still learning new stuff. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm learning not to overlook any words. Don't overlook anything. I see a yes back there. You know just what I'm talking about, don't you? I had never considered in Mark where this very incident is recorded, and it says that Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the stern. Wait a minute, I don't know much about boats. What's the purpose of a stern? So I had to look it up. So I looked up a stern, and you know what I found out? You know what the stern of the boat does? It's where the power comes from and the direction. The power and the direction of the boat comes from the stern, where that rudder is and where the propulsion is. Jesus was there where the power and the direction comes from, in that boat. How appropriate. There's a reason we are told he was asleep in the stern. Jesus needs to be what drives you. Jesus needs to be what directs you. We get away from Jesus, who knows where you'll wind up in that lake. You won't get to your destination on time, I can tell you that. Okay, so another thing I want to point out. The men were marveling. Such a display of Jesus' power over creation led them to ask, who can this be? This could only be. Only be, they knew this could only be the Lord Jehovah that they had read about in the Torah, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, whatever you want to call it. This has got to be the Jehovah that they'd read about in the Psalms. This has got to be the same Jehovah they read about all throughout the prophets. They knew from what they had seen, this is Jehovah. Because they finally realized when they said, who can this be that even the wind and the wave obey him? Right now in Sunday school, we are going through the book of Genesis. And right now we're in the early part of Genesis creation. Make no mistake about it. Our Lord created everything that's here. And he is master of that creation. We should not marvel when Jesus can speak to the wind and the wave and they do what he says. Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus himself is the creator of all things. Who can this be, though? Who can this be? They knew it had to be him. Don't you see what they saw, though? And this is what I find really, really interesting. Something I never thought about before until I was led to this scripture this time around. I see something different every time. The stern. And the other thing I saw was this, that in just a few short moments of time, they saw Jesus as both human and God. Because there he was asleep in his humanity. And immediately they awoke him, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they obey, and they now see him go right from humanity to God. Jesus is a God that knows and understands what we go through. One of the reasons that Jesus came to this earth and lived a life as a human being was because he would now know what we as individuals go through. He knows the storms we experience. You talk about betrayal. He knows what it is to be betrayed. Look at Judas Iscariot. Look no further. How about his own family? His own brothers. Sit down and shut up, big brother. You're not who you think you are. You kidding me? Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows the storm you're in. He sees that storm, and he's in the midst of that storm. And when that storm hit the sea, where was Jesus? He was sound asleep, resting peacefully in the midst of the storm. I don't know about the rest of you, but there's been storms in my life, just like this one on the Sea of Galilee. Unexpected, didn't see it coming, boom, it was there. I got to tell you, doesn't matter. Jesus is in the midst of that storm with you. Anyone I know, if they'll be honest with me, there's some sort of storm going on in their life today, right now. And some of those storms have lasted a long, long time. And some of those storms have just hit. But you know what? A storm is a storm when it's your storm. A storm is a storm when it's your storm. And here's what I want to ask you, church family. Stop losing sleep over your storm. Let God have that storm. Know that He's in the midst of that storm. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus slept in the midst of the storm, and He wants us to be able to sleep in the midst of our storms. Don't carry your storm with you all day long when there's a God that wants to carry that storm for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to get this. We need to get this down in our spirit. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I don't care if it's a storm. And how many times do we as believers in Christ Jesus, we wind up getting caught up in a sin? Whether it's caught up or just that old sin that just springs up again. Well, there I said that word that I know I'm not supposed to say. There I acted like I know I'm not supposed to act. There I talked like I know. There I did it again, Lord. There I did it again. And what's it do? Sometimes what that does to us is it makes us not even want to go to the Father. I want to just stay away for a while until He's ready to kind of forget what I did. And so we take this sin and we let it separate us from Him. When you run into sin, you need to let that drive you right to that throne of grace and mercy. That's the best time to go to the throne of grace and mercy. Don't run from it. Run to it. Run to it. God knows. And I want to tell you something else. There's a big difference, a huge difference, in somebody who's living a lifestyle of sin, practicing sin. They might go to church, but they live the life they want to live the rest of the week and look good on Sunday. There's a big difference in that person and the person that's seeking to walk closer with God day by day by day by day. And that person, I don't care who you are, you're going to still slip up. And there's a big difference in pursuing a life of sin and be happy religion on Sunday and somebody who's really genuinely seeking to have a closer walk with God. That's who we need to be. And when we have that desire to walk closer to Him and let Him truly be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path, as spoken of in Psalms, then when we do mess up, that's no time to say, oh, I better back up. No, that's the time to get right on your knees and say, Lord, I've done it again. But you know what? His mercy is new every morning. Every morning. That tells me that when I first wake up, I'm forgiven. You know, Jesus, for believers in Christ Jesus, you ever thought about when Jesus said, your sins are as far as the north is from the south? Wait a minute, He didn't say that, did He? He said from the east to the west, didn't He? You ever visualize the globe? You get in a straight line and go east, and you'll never be going west. You can circle the globe. Or if you get on the earth and head west, you can circle the globe and you'll never be heading east. Think about it. But if you go north long enough in a straight line, when you get to that North Pole and you keep going a straight line, now you're going south. And after a while, if you get to the South Pole, you're now going north. You see, north and south meet, but east and west never meet. Think about it. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. That's far from God. How you like when he said things we just didn't even understand back when He said them. Your sins are whiter than snow. Whiter than pure snow? There's nothing whiter than snow. Snow is as white as white gets until the melting starts and it gets muddy and black. Until science comes along and gets these super duper microscopes. And you know what they find out? They find that every single snowflake is formed around a microscopic piece of dust. Did you know that? Your sins are whiter than snow because in the middle of that snow, there's a little speck of dust. And with Christ Jesus' blood covering your sins, there is no speck of dust in the middle of your snowflake. You're whiter than snow. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. We have a God that knows what we're going through. We have a God that stands with you in the midst of your storm. Just a few takeaways I want to give you tonight. What did the disciples first say when the storm hit? Lord, save us! We are perishing! We should all be saying, Lord, save us. But let's not say the next part. Because, let me ask you, did any disciples perish in this storm? Absolutely not. But what did they declare with their mouth? Lord, save us, we are perishing. As true believers in Christ Jesus, we must be wise in our speech. We must be wise in our speech. We must be understanding of the Holy Word of God. And you can't be wise in your speech unless you don't have a good understanding of God's Holy Word. That comes through prayer, that comes through fellowship, and that comes through time in His Word. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Watch what you say. You wake up in the morning, oh, am I sick today? Yep, you're going to be sick. You're going to be sick. If you wake up not feeling well, why not say, Lord, I know your word says that with God all things are possible. By your stripes I am healed. Well, I say, I just can't ever get anything done around here. I just don't ever get anything done. I don't accomplish anything. Well, then you're never going to get anything done, and you're never going to accomplish anything, and you're just going to keep spinning your wheels. But why not say, Lord, this is overwhelming, but with you I know I can do this. You see, there's power in the tongue, and what we say is so important. Lord, we are perishing. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. They got to the other shore. Will storms rage in our lives? Sure, they have mine. Will unexpected storms rage? Sure, they have mine. Absolutely. Like Jesus, we can have peace in the midst of life's storms. Stop losing sleep over the storms that rage in your life. It isn't worth it. You can't do anything about it in bed anyway. So why not go to sleep? Say that prayer where there's no amen. That's what I like. The prayer where there's no amen, that's the prayer I pray at night when I fall asleep, because I don't intend to say amen. I just keep praising Him until next thing I know, I'm in that beautiful la-la land called rest. Praise God. And while I'm on that subject, the very first recognition that I'm no longer asleep and that I'm waking up, I start thanking Him and just start praising Him. And it's a beautiful way to wake up. And I know that when I wake up each day, His mercies are new every morning. All right. Never think it's a bad time to go to your Father. He will never turn His back on you. In fact, we've got a Father in heaven. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He's there 24/7. Amen? Don't ever let sin in your life cause you to step away from God. That's when you want to run to God. All right? Shame and doubt will try to separate you from going to God in prayer. Shame and doubt should be what drives you to that throne of grace and mercy. And a final note, we place our faith and trust in God, and there is no room for unbelief. You place your faith solely in God, and there will be no room for that doubt and that unbelief that will just tear you down. It will tear you down. Don't let fear drive you when you're in the storm. Let God and your faith in God be what drives you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know you all know it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We have understanding, but don't lean on it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will encompass your heart. Amen. Amen. The disciples knew who to cry out to in the midst of the storm. They cried out and they said, Lord, save us. If you're in the midst of the storm today, I want you to know there's a God that has an ear for your prayer. There's a God that knows what you're going through. And there's a God that wants to rescue you from that storm. Absolutely. Absolutely. He is the God of the storm. And I know that individually we go through storms. And I know that as church families, we go through storms. We've all been through it. But there's a God that will get you through that storm, because these disciples who claimed they were perishing, they got to the other side. And guess what they got to see? A whole lot more of Jesus and His miracles. They got to live on and tell about it. So let Jesus be the God of this storm, because the storm's raging, isn't it? The storm is raging, but God's hand is right there to uplift you in this storm. Put your faith and trust in Him. The best part of storms, you know what it is? That in each storm, there's a growth period. And when you get through that storm, you will have grown spiritually. You will be wiser than you were before the storm. And you will have more faith. You'll have more experience in your faith because you got through the storm. You endured the storm. You weathered the storm. And you did it through faith in Christ Jesus. That's my word to this church family tonight. Let Jesus lift you out of that storm. Don't live in this. Don't let the storm rule you. Don't let the storm rob you of your sleep. Don't let the storm rob you of your peace. Even in a storm, there should be enough peace in our hearts to put it aside and say, Jesus, it's time to rest. I'm going to get on that pillow in that stern and let you drive me and be the power every step of the way.